In digitally, welcome. Thank you for tuning in. Please feel free to share the feed and comment any prayer requests that you might have. Use those tools there to communicate with us and how we can pray for you. I know here after service we have a place to pray for each other, and so we would love to intercede for you wherever you may be. And speaking of intercession, we have a couple of prayer requests here. Number one for Pastor Thomas, who's just had another procedure done on his knee. And, he's getting it all done, everything's going well. And then he receives a call from his wife, Miss Kaylee, and, she ended up having to go to the hospital, and she had a little bit of high blood pressure there, and so they kind of encouraged her to go and just lay in bed, be bed rest for the remainder of the pregnancy, and so let's keep them in prayer. Also, Miss Melinda, she came down, she's a little sick and has COVID, and so keep her in prayer for that. Also, I don't know about you, but man, it seems like a lot of people have been getting sick. And so, we have a great healer. And we have somebody who can be with us, alongside of us during those times of sickness, and who we could trust. And so let's just take a moment right now to intercede for all those who are sick. And specifically for baby Willa and Miss Kaylee. So, Lord, we just thank you so much that we can come to you, God, that you listen, that you hear our cries. And, Lord, though it might not seem much, but, Lord, it's important that we intercede for your people. We intercede for those who are sick, those who are hurting, those who have made tough decisions this week. And so, Lord, we just, right now, we ask that you would be nearer than ever before. You would send your comforter to comfort those who are sick, to bring relief to the pain, to the thoughts. And Lord, may you just, your love and your grace and your mercy cover them so evidently, Lord, that they would have no one else other than you to thank. And so we lift up those who are sick and everyone else, Lord, who is in need tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of us here, I'm excited to be with you all tonight. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be in a very familiar passage. But I wanted to kind of start off with a little bit of a question. Have you ever driven to someone's house for the very first time? Maybe, they invited you to the Super Bowl and you're like, I've never seen this person's house. I don't know what to expect. Or maybe this person's wife said, hey, I'm going to make some bison steaks for the crew, so I want them to come over. And then you're there and you're like heading over there and you're like, I wonder what this person's house is going to be like. Like, do I have to take off my shoes when I walk in? Where is the bathroom, right? You always want to know where the bathroom is and which bathroom not to use, right? Because there's always a bathroom that you don't use. Or what seat can you take, right? Because, dads and grandpas, they always have their seat. And it's always the most comfiest one. You want to take it, but you're a guest, right? And so, but I want to talk a little bit about going somewhere new that you've never experienced before. If you're like me, you get a little anxious, you get a little on edge, you're wondering, you have expectations. Maybe you've been told of what this place looks like or what it's like to be there, but you've never been there before. And so all these thoughts are filling your head and you can't wait to get there to see it for yourself. Tonight, I want to be the person to take you somewhere. Don't worry, you don't have to get dressed up. You don't have to change anything about it. For 40 minutes, we're going to head somewhere, okay? During this drive, I'm going to try to point out to you and describe to you where we're going, what you're going to experience. And first and foremost, before we begin that, I want to ask you, have you ever been to a holy place? Like a place where you knew that you were like, oh man, I don't know if I belong here. Like maybe I should take off my shoes, for this is holy ground, right? What is the criteria that deems a place holy? Those are the questions that I want us to kind of work through here today. And let's start off in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. It says this: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of who you are, that you are an almighty God, that you are a wonderful counselor, that the Son is the Prince of Peace. You're a wonderful Savior. You're a great healer. And you're a holy God. So, Father, we start off by proclaiming those truths and saying, God, would you speak to us about those truths? Would these facts change our trajectory? Would they change our behaviors, our decision-making? And God, would you be glorified with every step we take, every single day, until we see you face to face? Help us, Lord, understand this text. Help us walk away encouraged here. Help me teach and preach in a way, God, that's faithful to you and to your church. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Friends, in these five verses, the audience is given an invitation to something different. They are introduced to new places, new ways, new outcomes, new patterns, new behaviors that might end up giving them a different result than they expected. The author is speaking to an audience that's very familiar with these terms. The audience was very familiar with the holiest, or the holy of holies. Though they knew where such a place existed, they couldn't describe it to you because they were forbidden from entering in. They knew what consecration was. They were the consecrated people, or the people that were set apart for God's own purpose. They knew the veil that he was talking about, and how it's separated. They compartmentalized the center of worship there in the temple. They also knew that there was a priest, right, that would go in once a year to atone for the people. And they knew that he knew what that veil looked like, and he knew what the mercy seat looked like. And he knew what it was like to walk in fear, hoping that that sacrifice actually worked, right? And they would sit there and dismantle the sacrifice and get the blood and sprinkle it there in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. And as the audience listened to this text that we just read, they could not help but notice that the author was taking things that were so common to them, but redefining them, giving them new value, he's talking about a new and living way, but he's using old terminology like a veil and consecration and a high priest. And so these guys are like, wait a second, I thought this was the old way. I thought this is what like Moses talked about. I thought like we were, this was exhausted. But the author here, he's creating a contrast for them from the old ways they knew so well to a new, a living way that seemed so different. From something that seemed so normal to something that they were longing to participate in. And before we get into the details that are so richly explained here, I want us to begin our journey by getting in the car and going somewhere. I heard that this man that we're going to go see one day, I heard he makes all things new. I heard he's a man who not only has held the tears that we've shed in bottles, but who knows what we have need of before we even ask. And in verse 19, as this author begins to explain the powerful nature of this man, he begins with a very powerful word, therefore, 9 letters. And you've been here walking with Jesus, and you know when we talk about Bible context, whenever there is a therefore, we must ask ourselves, what's it there for? Perfect. You guys are doing so good. I'm so proud of you. Here, the author is looking back all the way to chapter 8. So 2 full chapters of rich teaching. And he's going to say, because of all of this, now we can go here, right? So it would be a disservice for me not to look at that. And so in those 2 chapters, we read of a man named Jesus, a man of many sorrows, a man who lived a perfect and sinless life, yet was held accountable for the sinful and the imperfect. Think about that. Someone who was 100% holy, 100% man, 100% God, holding himself accountable for the sins of broken man and imperfect man, and saying, no, I got this. The works of this man have put him in a category of its own. His perfect life, his atoning death, his death-defying resurrection have set him apart from all the other gods you can find on this universe. There is no other God like Jesus. Not only did this crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has now earned the position of high priest and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he does there? Right there as he's sitting down, he's already accomplished his work here on earth. And he said, hey, I got to go. In the Gospel of John, he says, hey, I'm leaving. I'm bouncing. But I'm going to leave to you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead you. And he's going to teach you and remind you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to testify of me. Right? But I got to go. And he leaves us with the Holy Spirit, and he goes and sits at the right hand of the Father. And you know what the Bible says he does there? He forever lives to make intercession for us. That means he's forever praying and interceding for you. That means he's standing in the gap for you and I. Every weapon formed against you, he's the first line of defense. Every attack that you've had this week, he's taken the brunt of it first. This is why Paul calls him the mediator of a better covenant in Hebrews 8:6. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. It's a contract between two people. And here the author is creating a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Jesus also, in giving communion to the disciples, he's like, hey, this is of the new covenant. Here, take, drink. This covenant is a new covenant which makes the old obsolete, it says in Hebrews 8:13. It's a covenant not sealed with the substance of bulls and goats, but it's different. It's with his own precious blood, which speaks a better word, the Bible tells us. This blood is the substance of a better promise or a better covenant. For the old cannot do what Jesus has done. Though the old covenant had its purpose and its place, the Bible calls that sacrificial system a shadow of things to come, right? So it was a placeholder, if you will, for something better, right? A placeholder for something better. But why? Why wasn't the sacrifice of animals sufficient? Because we know God is a good God, a perfect God, a guy that has a plan. And so why would he put a plan in place that was just a mere placeholder? Because he knew we would exhaust it. He knew there had to be something better, something that would last longer. See, the sacrificial system had a shelf life. What do I mean by that? It means it expired. It was only good for 364 days because on the 365th day, the high priest had to come in again to atone for the people. And so over and over, year after year, this high priest had to come in hoping that he wouldn't die. Imagine tying bells to your ankles so that if for some reason you were unworthy and your homies stopped hearing the bells move, they would drag you out. The Bible says this, that the law, the sacrifices, the atonement, it could not make those who approach perfect. Imagine that. That the system, if you will, the religiosity, if you will, could not make us perfect. That's why we call this a relationship with Jesus. It's not religion with Jesus, right? Because a religion, we know it can't make us perfect, but Jesus can make us perfect. If this process, this sacrificial system could not make us perfect, if mere participation of 1.5 to 3 hours a week cannot make us perfect, then we have to look somewhere else. Hebrews 10:12-14. It says, but this man, whew. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, knowing it was finished. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made of his own footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One offering for all mankind. One act that perfects those who put their trust in him. What does Romans chapter 5 tell us in verses 18 through 19? It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Therefore, brothers and sisters, because of what he has done in those two chapters, because of the title that he has earned as high priest, as mediator, as the propitiation, out of all of the riches you find in those chapters, because of our perfect standing in Christ, we can now finish verse 19 and go past the first word in 20 minutes. Right? Boldly, he says, brothers and sisters, boldly enter in by the blood of Jesus. Notice how there's no other way. He doesn't say, hey, by your acts and by you serving in the children's ministry or by you being an usher or by, you know, you picking up the trash or anything. No, by the blood of Jesus. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, which cannot perfect us, but that which makes us perfect. Not by an old covenant, but by a new and living way, a way that has been consecrated or set apart for us, right? It's one way to heaven. It's the only way, the only plan, right, that God has put before us to see him face to face. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. Why is it only him? Why would he say such a powerful thing? Why would he be so exclusive about the way that we get to this place that's called holy? Because only he has earned that title. He is the only God under heaven and earth that has come and spilt his own blood for sinful people. Only he would spill his innocent blood for guilty sinners. And because only his death had the power to tear the veil from top to bottom. This is what opened the gates, or this is what made available to us the place called the Holy of Holies, the place where we can now enter in and find mercy and grace in time of need. Friends, that is exactly where we are going. And though you thought that this trip that we're taking was going to be about 40 minutes, it's actually a lifetime. Every minute, every hour, every day is one unit closer to that day where we see him face to face. We are on our way to our Father's house. We are on our way to see the full covenant come to life. To see the promises be made real to us, right? A promise isn't real until we see it for ourselves, right? So we're still wondering where we're going, right? We're also wondering what it looks like. We have heard, right? We have heard and we have seen here in Scripture. It described to us. But what do streets of gold look like? What does it look like for it to be like this the new Jerusalem? What does that look like? We get a little bit of a glimpse, but it's not the full thing. And one day, and we're almost there, church. We're almost there. We're going to see the Son of God face to face. You know what I love about what Jesus not only promises us, like heaven, and he makes a way for us to get there, right? But I love what he said in John 14, verses 1 and 3. He says, you know, like it's almost like if any of you have been worried about how we're going to get to the place that I'm talking about, right? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it amazing that we have a God who not only made a way for us to get to heaven, but also said, hey, you know, I'm going to empower you here to preach the gospel and to share with people my love and my grace and my mercy that they can find nowhere else. There's nowhere they're going to find this, all right? So I'm going to give you a couple of tools for you to share with people, and they're going to be like, I've never heard about this before. Exactly, because you can't find it anywhere else, right? So he gives us these tools. He's like, by the way, I need to go. I'm going to go real quick. Don't worry. I'm going to come back for you because I'm going to my Father's house. And in my Father's house, I'm going to build this massive master plan community, right, called Texas. And guess what? There's going to be all these people that love me. And you're going to have a mansion. 5,000, 8,000, 100,000 square feet, whatever you want to call it. And you'll be there amongst all the people that trusted me. I go to prepare a place for you. Church, I'm here to tell you that this staff, the servant team, is here to cheer you on as you continue in the journey of following Jesus. We're here to cheer you on as you make decisions impacted by the God through the filter of the gospel. I'm here to, from the bench, man. I'm here. Because I want to see you go from glory to glory and not stay stagnant. I want to see you make decisions where they're purely fueled by faith in full assurance of what Jesus has done for you, knowing that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Look, I'm telling you, fam, it's scary. It's scary to make decisions that it's almost like a blind faith, right? Where you're making a decision that's going to change your whole family dynamic. And guess what? You don't know what's ahead. You might have a glimpse. You might have heard. You might have read. But it's scary. And I'm with you. I'm right there with you. I'm scared too. But what if we don't make that decision? Isn't that scarier? To say, God, I don't think you're going to work in that decision. To say, God, I don't think you'll be with me in that decision. I don't think I trust you enough. I believe that is far scarier. Far scarier than making a decision and just waiting on God and saying, God, I feel led. I haven't heard a no. I don't know what this looks like. But in faith, help me. We, as a church, must be the people that cheer each other on in making decisions that glorify God, that bring you closer to God. Verse 21 and 22, it says that we have a high priest over the house of God. We have a man in authority. A man who, by faith, went to the cross. It didn't take faith for the priest to go into the temple and sacrifice the animals. He was just obeying God's word, right? It was just a procedure. It took faith to go to the cross. Think about it. Think about it. Like what did it, for Jesus to gather all his strength and say, I would love to set up a kingdom here, but I can't. I would love to set up shop here and, you know, put all these Sadducees and Pharisees in their place, but I gotta go. And by faith, he picks up the cross and he goes to the place of the skull. And he's crucified there, knowing that that sacrifice was in faith to save people of faith. And because of all that, because of everything that Jesus has done for us, both here on earth and in our hearts, the author of Hebrews says, let us now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see that? Not procedural. It's not a procedure anymore. It's not a system anymore. It's a true heart in full assurance of faith. Knowing that that our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, have been cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Our sins that were crimson are now white as snow. We've been clothed in the righteousness. The robe of righteousness has been placed on every son and daughter because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And now, we must draw near. We must draw near. And as verse 23 says, we must hold fast. This is an imperative command. It means it's not supposed to be compromised or taken lightly. It's not like a suggestion. It's saying, no, you need to draw near and you need to hold fast. Why? Why is the author so like, putting so much importance in the Greek language here? It's because so many things will come against your confession of faith. He knew that the war is real. The war, your enemy is real. The weapons formed against you are real. And here he says, hold on, bear, grip, consider, look upon, view whom you're following. View your confession of faith. Hold on to it tightly. Holding fast, I love that term because it's not common. I don't tell my daughters, like, hey, I'm going to work, hold fast. They're like, what? Can I hold slow? You know, like, what do I do here, right? And it's not a common term. But in fact, it goes all the way back to the law. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Most of us see this as a New Testament term, but Moses used this term. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. It says, and now Israel. Let me set some context before. Moses was about to die. And this is his final commission to the people. Okay? So this is like his last sermon to everyone. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. And then skip down to verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. This was the next step for the Israelites. This is the precedent set by Moses for God's people. He's saying, having walked in the wilderness, having seen the quail at night and the manna in the morning, having seen the pillar of fire at night, right? Having seen all of that. The cloud by day. We must do something with that, he is saying. Because of the history of God, because of what Jesus did in chapters 8 through 10, we have a better glimpse of what's going to happen in eternity, right? We know where we're going, but not yet. I love that scene in Gladiator. I know, sorry. But at the very end, right? The African warrior, he has Marcus Aurelius's little men, and he says, one day I will see you in eternity. And he says, but not yet. I love that. Why? Because there's a work for him to be done, and there's a work for the church to be done. We're almost there, but not yet. Not yet. You're not done until he takes your breath. You're not done until that very last day. And so on, from now until then, we must act on chapters 8 through 10. We must act on the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 of the New. We must act on the very word of God and say, God, I think you know what you're doing. And I think I need to make a decision based upon these truths. In my heart, you've cleansed my heart. You sprinkled it from an evil conscience. And now I can move forward. I can, now having drawn near to you and you drawing near to me, now I can move forward in this decision, knowing that you're with me, knowing that you love me, knowing that you're not going to leave me nor forsake me, knowing that your word is true, knowing that I could trust you, that you're faithful, you're forgiving, you're merciful, you're gracious. Knowing all of that, I can move forward. Moses asked the believers to do this because he knew that things would come against them. in Deuteronomy chapter 13, just two chapters later. He says, look, man, I already told you what you need to do, but this is what's going to happen. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the signs or the wonders come to pass, seems entertaining, right? Somebody comes up and says, hey, I had a dream, man. This and this happened to you. You were a millionaire, and you become a millionaire. It comes to pass. And then he speaks to you saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Moses says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Friends, for every decision, there is going to be an equal and opposite reaction. It's science, isn't it? You make a decision of faith, guess what? Things are going to come against it. And you have to choose on that day to hold fast or to weaken your grip on Jesus. And wisdom is known by its children. Let us, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. This is why you need to re-grip your faith. This is why your confession of faith. This is why you need to, like, you know, do you get anybody? Sorry for this. But remember Over the Top? Who remembers Over the Top? Okay, Over the Top, right? Sylvester Stallone. And the guy is an arm wrestler. He's a truck driver arm wrestler, right? Don't watch the movie. I'm just going to explain it to you right here. And he's here, right? And he's like, oh, man. And he's losing. And it's a final, right? And he's fighting to see his kid and to give his kid a life. And he's just like, oh. And then you just see his fingers go up like this. And he re-grips. And bam. Gone. Beat the guy. The guy was drinking motor oil, from what I remember, right? It was crazy, right? But it was a re-grip of life. Friends, sometimes we need to re-grip our confession of faith. And sometimes we need to go see Jesus to give us help with that, right? That's why he says, let us draw near, right? And then let us hold fast. Maybe, just maybe, we need to draw near in order to hold fast. Am I tripping? No, right? I mean, it seems like an odd concept, but I believe that in drawing near to God, we are strengthened as people of God. Amen. And we are almost there, church. We are almost home. He's coming for his bride. Are we ready? Or are you entertaining the dreamers and the prophets and all of their little shiny things that they have to offer you? Or are we distracted by other things and other dreams and other plans? I love what Paul said to the Romans. Romans 13, 11 through 14. He said this, and do this, knowing the time. We have to know that our time is limited. Our lives are but a vapor. knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, there it is again. Because we don't know how much time we have. Because we don't know if we'll see tomorrow. Because we don't know what's ahead. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Friends, many things are going to come against you. They're going to try to distract you. They're going to try to take you on a detour. And guess what? Even on that detour, God is there. And it's never, if you have breath in your lungs, it's never too late to correct your course. It's never too late to make one more decision for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, and we're thankful, Lord, that you're a good God. You're a gracious and merciful God. Lord, that even in our weakness of faith, you're there. And even when sometimes we're prideful, you're there. And Father, you wish to see us grow. And there's growth for the humble, and there's growth for the cynic alike. And so, Lord, we're all in the same boat here together. Wanting to trust you more, wanting to see you work, wanting to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so, Father, I ask that you would give us strength to make one more decision in faith of what you've done, in faith of who you are, and knowing, God, that you're a faithful, promise-keeping God. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.